But there's nothing very subtle about Braille when I come up there with a big old stack, you're probably going, oh boy, what are we in for? Praise God. I'm just going to tell you right up front, this weekend in particular has been a difficult weekend for our family, not for Linda and I personally, but for members of the family. And boy, I just had told the Lord, I don't know, do you really want me to talk about this? I'm not even sure that I know what I'm talking about. You want me to share this? But I think the answer is yes. So we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's just going to have to help. That's all.
Amen.
But He will. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, it's kind of funny. I grew up in a mixed background, some Baptist, some Pentecostal. And if you were raised around the King James Bible, you didn't read about the Holy Spirit. You didn't hear about the Holy Spirit. You heard about the Holy Ghost. I was thinking this weekend how strange that must sound to people who aren't steeped in church concepts. Holy Ghost? I thought that was what I was when I put that sheet on that I cut holes in. And we've seen all these bad movies, or maybe it's like Casper the Friendly Ghost. I don't know. But we typically use the word Holy Spirit, which is maybe a little bit more maybe doesn't conjure up quite the same in images. But still, we tend to minimize the Holy Spirit. Either we minimize Him, don't talk about Him at all, or in some circles, that's all we talk about, and we have Him out of perspective with the rest of the Godhead. So I thought today what we would do is a little investigation. You might have been taught in school that when they give you a little primer on reporting or investigation, that you ask these five questions or six questions, depends on where you learned it, how they broke it out. But the way that we're going to break it out is who, what, when, where, how, and why. All those questions that you ask when you're trying to find out something. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does He do? Why, when, where does He do it? The first thing that we need to understand about the Holy Spirit is that He is God. He's not subservient to God. He's not some extension or something less than God. He's not some little ghost floating around. He's God. In order to understand it, we have to at least briefly discuss something that nobody really wants to touch because it's a hard concept and there's no easy way to explain it. And that's the whole idea of the Trinity. We talk about God the Father, we talk about God the Son, Jesus, and we talk about God the Holy Spirit. Well, how in the world does that work? How can they be three and still be one God? Because it says there's one God, right? Excuse me. I'm not to sing before I get up here. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that because there's a lot of stuff that I want to cover today. But just to kind of make the point that all three representations of God are God. I know my dad one time was trying to explain it to one of us. I forget which one. And he had three matches in his hand and he lit the top and held them together. So he had one flame and he still had three matches. So I don't know. Maybe that helps a little bit. But John said, and it's not on the screen, but John said when he was opening his gospel and talking about Jesus, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
That's right.
He's talking about Jesus there. And then he says a few verses later that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Again, talking about Jesus. And I want to take you now to a couple of scriptures to kind of illustrate something. That we're going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, because there's something really cool here. You don't see it in the text. You have to look into what the words are, the Hebrew words underneath the text. And I've got it here in the, again, the Lexham English Bible. The reason why I like to use that is because of Yahweh. It uses God's name. And it makes the scripture so much easier to understand when you can see God's name where it should be. If you've got another translation, anytime you see those, the Lord in all capital letters, that has to do with a tradition. And I'm probably saying things I've said before. That has to do with a tradition in which the Jews will not write God's name because they don't want to accidentally be taking God's name in vain. So in the translations, they don't, you don't have Yahweh written out. You have actually the Hebrew word for Adonai with some, or you have the Yahweh word written, but you have some vowel markings to remind the rabbis to say Adonai instead of Yahweh. The actual word in the language is Yahweh. People of the time knew that, and they used his name. So that's the reason why you'll always, probably from now on, see this when I'm up here. The Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it's a famous verse, one that Jesus quoted, and it says, "Hear Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is unique."
Amen.
Now, if your translation probably says one, I like unique there because if you look at the phrase "our God" and you go look at the Hebrew, it's the root word is Elohim, and what you find out about that word is it's a plural word. So you could say here, would be kind of funny to read it that way. Wouldn't be good grammar, but you could read here, "Hear Israel, Yahweh, our gods. Yahweh is unique." He's still God. He's still one God. But he has three persons, the Holy Spirit being one of those persons.
Amen.
And we look over in Matthew 28:19, our famous verse that we know well. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." What I want you to notice here, first of all, of course, all three are mentioned equally, but it's not plural. It doesn't say the names of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says the name, singular. That name is Yahweh. They're all God. They're all equally God. If you look in the Old Testament, you'll see a lot of references to the Spirit of the Lord or the Spirit of Yahweh. I want to show you now a passage. This is the passage, by the way, because Jesus was obviously filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is the passage that he read when he stood in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4. This is from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord Yahweh is upon me, because Yahweh has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim release to the captive and liberty to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of Yahweh's favor." And then he said after that, this scripture just got fulfilled. Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit. We're going to read a whole bunch of what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit in a few minutes. But Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit in the same terms that he speaks of himself. And just in case we have any doubt that the Holy Spirit is unique and special, we have this prohibition, this unpardonable sin, the only unpardonable sin ever is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus says, actually, in at least the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're reading from Mark chapter 28, chapter 3, verses 28 through 30, where he says, "Truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Because they were saying, he has an unclean spirit." So you have two things here. You have this singling out of the Holy Spirit, and you have also, again, the reminder that Jesus embodied or had the Holy Spirit within him. Jesus also says of the Holy Spirit, it's in a different context, and we're not going to go over there. He also says over in John 6:63 that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is the giver of life. So that's a little bit about who the Spirit is, who the Holy Spirit is. What does the Holy Spirit do? Jesus tells us a lot about that in the Gospel of John. We'll start in chapter 14, verse 25 through 27. He says, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." And that word, helper, is a Greek word. Paraclete is sort of the English rendition of that Greek word. And if you read that in the Amplified Bible, I don't know if you've ever seen the Amplified Bible, but what they did, it's very wordy, because in order to try to help you understand the concepts, they will take a term and say it in four or five different ways so that you can kind of get a sense of what the text might be saying. If there are multiple ways to translate something, they'll lay them all out there and explain it, help you understand it. So if you looked at the Amplified Bible where it says helper, you would find comforter, counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, standby.
Amen.
All wonderful things that are descriptions of what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. I also think it's no coincidence Jesus wasn't just rambling when he goes straight into that passage that we studied not too long ago about his peace. "Peace I leave with you." Where does that peace come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes from having the Holy Spirit inside of you. And you will find that you can use that peace as a guide. It's almost become one of those Christianese phrases, "I don't have peace about that." If you wonder where that comes from, this is where that comes from. Sometimes it's just a way to get out of something. Sometimes it's for real. In fact, I was going to post a scripture related to, I posted several, but I was going to post one particular scripture this morning, kind of along the same lines as the ones I was posting yesterday about a particular situation. The Lord I didn't have any peace about it. My spirit was troubled. And I took that to mean, and you have to pray about these things and try to not always assume that, you know, it's not just indigestion you're feeling. But, and especially with something this small, I thought, you know, it's not that important. I don't have to say that. If there's even a chance that God doesn't want me to do it, I don't have to do that. There's no no gain. I've already said what needs to be said. I don't have to say it over and over again. So I went on and did something else, and I didn't share it. But that's how the peace principle can work in your life, as a means of guiding you. If you're troubled and you don't know why, get on your knees and pray. Ask the Lord.
That's right. Amen.
He's faithful. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Another thing that the Holy Spirit does, Jesus says, He points to Jesus. John 15:26 says that when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about me. The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus. He also convicts us of sin. He guides us and He teaches us. We see all that in the scripture that was on the website this week. John 16, starting in verse 8.
I know that the clicker's not working. Is there a way to manually change these?
It's not working.
Erica?
Hey.
Erica?
Get the arrow down.
Are we okay?
Yay, 1526.
Yeah. 1526 we did. 16, 16 starting in verse 8 is where we are next. 1526. Okay, 1526 we read. Go to the next one.
There you go.
There you go.
Now I'm in the way.
Battery's must be dead, right?
Yeah.
This morning. Praise God. There's other spirits trying to mess us up, and we're
going to
go
forward. It's the ghost.
Yeah, that's the wrong kind. We don't want that kind. We can cast that kind out here. Praise God. This is what Jesus, this is more that Jesus has to say about the Holy Spirit. When He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they have not believed in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. And He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for He will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Holy Spirit is there to guide us, to correct us, to convict us of sin. In fact, it's the Holy Spirit's leading that leads us to repent in the first place. Without His agency, we would never get there. He also speaks through us when we are called to be His witnesses. I didn't print this one out because there are just so many scriptures. I didn't want to be here all night. I could do it, but nobody would probably be with me. But in several places, including Mark 13:11, He says, hey, you know what? You're going to be persecuted. And when they haul you in, don't worry about what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit is going to speak through you. I'm translating that into text. He will speak through us in those times. So we don't need to be concerned about that. We just need to look to Him. And He will empower us. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we go forward. So where is He? Can you find the Holy Spirit? Well, He lives within you. But I think the most elegant explanation, and I wish we had time to read the whole thing, but the most elegant description of the Lord's omnipresence is what David wrote in Psalm 139. verse 6 just says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Of course, the answer is nowhere. He goes on to say, it's not printed, but he goes on to say, you know, wherever I go, even if I go all the way down to hell, you're still going to be there. There's nowhere I can go that you're not there. Holy Spirit is always with us. He's everywhere. And he's joined especially, in a special way, in the life of a believer. A few weeks ago, we studied chapter 8, which also went back, Acts chapter 2, which quoted from Joel chapter 2, where he says that he's, in the last days, he would pour out his spirit on all flesh. And that's what he did through Jesus, and that's what we saw the beginning of in the second chapter of Acts there at Pentecost, the first fruits of what Jesus went to heaven to do, came here to do, and was able to fulfill when he was glorified. So the next big question in our little investigative quest here. When did he do it? Or when does he do it? Well, the scripture tells us that he was always here. He's eternal, just like the rest of the Godhead. He was here from the beginning. He was there at the creation. Jesus says that his spirit moved on the face of the waters. Holy Spirit has always been active on the earth. He didn't show up. He didn't just show up in the New Testament. He came in a different way there because of the covenant that he's always been here. And even throughout the Old Testament, you can see his action. But when the New Covenant came, everybody had access to the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was given selectively to specific people for specific reasons. Some appeared to have access or have the Holy Spirit within them on a constant basis. It would appear from Numbers chapter 11 that Moses was one of those people. Joshua was apparently one of those people. We all know that David... Samuel says in 1 Samuel 6:13 that...
Do you have this one up?
No, I don't.
Okay.
That from this day forward, from the day that he was anointed king by Samuel, he had the Holy Spirit. And then also, as we enter the New Testament, but before Jesus had finished his work here on earth, we find John the Baptist, who is said to have been full of the Spirit from his mother's womb in Luke 1:15. A few verses later, we find a man in the temple by the name of Simeon, who was told by the Holy Spirit that he wasn't going to die until he saw the prophecy fulfilled, and he got to see Jesus. It says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So he's always been here. He also filled people for very specific purposes. It says, I'm just going to run through them. I don't have any of these listed. I'm just going to run through them real quick. But you can go back and read the story of Gideon. Judges 6:34 says he was filled with the Spirit on a specific occasion for a specific purpose. We all know the story of Samson. He was filled, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And when you read it back there, you don't see the Holy Spirit, but what you'll see is the Spirit of the Lord, or the Spirit of Yahweh. And we have King Saul, before he messed up, he was filled with the Spirit. Until the anointing was taken away from him and given to David, he had the Holy Spirit. Then we have the New Covenant. We have the sacrifice that Jesus made, and the Holy Spirit is present with all of us. And he is still active today. He has not changed. He hasn't stopped working the way that he's always worked since the foundation of the church in the book of Acts. Don't let everybody tell you that he's changed. He has not changed. It says that he has not changed. He is present with you, and he's ready. He's ready to work in your life. He's ready to work through you. And this one we do have. It's John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. He's speaking. And he says this. He says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." He said that, "But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom the believers in him were to receive. For the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." That doesn't happen until after he's been crucified and risen from the dead. But I want you to note here the outward flowing. Jesus himself refers to himself as giving the water of life. He refers to himself as life. But the way this is stated, that out of you is going to flow that life. The Holy Spirit empowers you to give life to others. It comes out of you, gushes all over everybody else. It causes you to give life to others.
Amen.
How does he do that? How does the Holy Spirit do that? Well, you can go to the bookstore today, Christian bookstore today, or Amazon, wherever you want to go, and probably find a whole library full of books on how he does that. And depending on the tradition that they come from, some are going to be very subtle, and there's nothing overt, nothing miraculous anymore, nothing that you could tangibly see, but just sort of this quiet background force. And often he does work that way. But then on the other hand, you have people who they've had an experience with the Holy Spirit. They've had something wonderful happen, or they've seen something wonderful happen with other people, and so they decided, well, this is the way the Holy Spirit works. And this is what you have to do if you want to experience the Holy Spirit. And they lay out a formula that we all need to follow in order to have the Holy Spirit. That doesn't work either. When we talked about the things that happened in the book of Acts, when we talked on the day of Pentecost, every single situation practically had a different sequence of events. Yes, God works in the same ways and does the same things, but don't ever try to lock him into doing them the same way. Because he's God and we're not. We describe when we're talking about the Holy Spirit's work as a convictor, as a guide, as God leading us to repentance, we say that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. And he is. He's not going to force you to believe. But that doesn't mean that he will not occasionally, for his own purposes in specific situations, insist that you do what he wants you to do. You can find examples of that. Saul comes to mind after the Spirit had left him. When he was out trying to get David over in 1 Samuel again, chapter 19, we don't have that listed or on the screen. But the Holy Spirit, he's chasing David down and he's trying to find him. And everybody he sends to go find him ends up prophesying. So finally he goes himself and he ends up prophesying. The Holy Spirit just takes over. We should never box God in and say, this is the way he's going to do things.
Right.
We have some basic things that we can learn from the Scripture about how God works. And anything, obviously, that is totally outside of Scripture, that has no basis in Scripture, we should be skeptical of. There are lots of fakes out there, and there are only going to be more. We're told to watch out for false prophets. We're told to watch out for false spirits. So, for me to say that, don't take that and say, well, anything that looks spiritual is okay. No, not necessarily. always check everything against the Word. Tommy Tenney, which I don't know that you would necessarily agree with everything that he has to say, but one of the things that stuck with me, I read a book called The God Chasers, and one of the things that stuck with me in that book is that we're always chasing after where God's been instead of where He is. We see something that happens, and God does a wonderful thing, and we go about trying to recreate what He did then. What if He's trying to do something new? He's trying to do something nobody's ever seen before. Be open. Let Him show you what He wants to do. Don't quit trying to make Him do what you want Him to do. He's ready. He's ready to work in your life. Learn from the past. But don't worship the past. Worship the Lord. How does the Holy Spirit do what He does? Well, there are a few things we know. We know that He starts with the transformation of the believer, with the new birth. Listen to the way that Jesus describes that as He's speaking in John chapter 3, which we have. John chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. Now this is the discussion Jesus is having with Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee that came to Him at night and wanted to talk to Him. And they had this famous conversation that has the verse from John 3:16 in it. But He's talking about being born again. He's talking about the spiritual rebirth. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. For the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. That's a great illustration. Because you can't see the wind. And now, sometimes, when the smog gets bad, maybe you sort of can see the wind. You're seeing what's in the wind. You're not really seeing the wind. We don't see it. But nobody doubts that the wind exists. If you kept insisting that the wind didn't exist, you'd check the ends on it. Because it's obvious, right? You feel it, you see its effects. You can't see it, but you see its effects. But we don't really understand it. I know science has, can describe to you how it occurs. But just take your average weather forecast and tell me that we understand it. We still can't predict everything that's going to happen because God's creation is just too complex. But the Holy Spirit is no less real because we don't typically have a tangible expression of the Holy Spirit. It's a miraculous thing that happens in the life of the new believer. And then begins that transformation process that lasts the rest of our lives. Certainly the rest of our lives here. But it was that sacrifice that Jesus made that's alluded to in John 3:16 because He loved us so much that makes it possible. It makes it possible for us to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. Like Paul says over in Corinthians 6:19. He's saying in that particular case, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But God is holy. We've talked a little bit before about the holiness of God. He can't live in an unholy place. He had to have a way of cleansing that. If you put our temples in the parlance of a physical building, you could probably go around not too far out in this neighborhood and find examples of what we look like without His help. Windows are busted out, graffiti all over the thing. Go inside, it's even worse. We're like hoarder houses, with junk piled up to the ceiling. We need a miraculous event to come in and clean all that up. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. And He's only able to do that because Jesus' blood cleansed us from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
You repent, you give Him room to work in your life. And there is so much to talk about, there's no way we can cover it all today. This is really Holy Spirit 101. I don't know that I have enough to go to 102, so we'll just have to stick there. One of the ways that He works in our lives is by giving us special gifts. And again, those were evidence even in the Old Testament. Now, you can talk to people. I have seen spiritual gift inventories all over the map, from maybe 8 or 10 all the way up to 25 or more. I think I might even remember one that had 50. Where somebody has gone, scrubbed through the scriptures and found everything that the Holy Spirit ever empowered somebody to do and said, well, that's a spiritual gift. Well, it was a spiritual gift. Whether or not it was a spiritual gift that is typical in the lives of believers, I don't know. But that's not really the point. The point is that He does that. He gives us things that are meant for us to use in ministry and carrying out His work. But just a couple of very brief examples. If you went over to Exodus chapter 31, you would find where He empowered a man to have the skills to build the temple, the tabernacle. If you look at Numbers 17, you can see the gift of leadership God has taken from Moses and sharing with those that are with Him so that He's not totally burdened by all the people. He's given Him a special gift of leadership. There are, like I say, lots of various things that in lists of spiritual gifts, but there are some that are explicitly named. There's some over in Romans 12 that we read not too long ago, but we'll just look at the ones very briefly. We're not really going to talk about it. We don't have time, but we'll just look at them here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 8. To one He gave the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another He gave the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And to another, gifts of healing by the Spirit. And to another, effecting of miracles. And to another, prophecy. And to another, the distinguishing of spirits. The version may say discerning of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, interpretation of tongues. I'm listing those just because some of them are shunned in certain circles today. But I want to tell you once again, they haven't gone anywhere. The Holy Spirit has not stopped working in these ways. All of them. Some of them we're okay with, some of them we're not so comfortable with. But He still works in all of these ways. Don't be afraid of them. Let Him work in your life. We talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? That's a whole other lesson all in itself. But every believer has the Holy Spirit. We know that. It says specifically in Acts 2:38 that we'll read here in a few minutes that if you repent, you receive the Holy Spirit. But there is something special that happens. As we walk with the Spirit, or as the Spirit chooses, that allows us to walk in a deeper relationship, something that's greater than that initial contact that we have. He's within all of us, but there is clearly a difference in Scripture between that initial experience and being filled with the Holy Spirit. We're not going to go there, but if you look over in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 16, you can see an example of this. Because these there were people who believed in Samaria, but they didn't have any experience with the Holy Spirit, with being filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter and John were sent to go pray with them. And then they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says they already believed. But there's something more here. There's something special. It's often of His choosing, but there does seem to be a connection. As you read about the various people who are filled with the Spirit, there's usually a connection with righteousness and with how they're trying to follow the Lord and how devoted they are to the Lord. The Scripture also tells us that He helps us to pray. And I think this is so important, which is why I went ahead and listed it here, because we're not praying enough, generally. I'm not praying enough. And a lot of times we don't pray enough because we feel like we don't know. Especially the older we get and the things we pray about, God has other ideas, and we get a little discouraged and we think, well, what's the point? Other than He told me to, I'm going to be obedient and do it because He told me to, but what's the point? Because I obviously don't know what to pray for. He says as much. Paul tells us as much. You see, we don't know what to pray for. He's talking about the trials that we go through, but he says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps us, helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And I just had to include this. And we know that God causes all things to work together. The good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose.
Amen.
Now, I have been in circles where people would literally groan. I don't know if the Holy Spirit had anything to do with that or if it was just the onset of appendicitis. But, I'm not going to criticize because, you know, the Holy Spirit is certainly able to work with a willing heart, however that comes out. And certainly there are times when we are just so overwhelmed. Maybe that's all we can do. I've not talked a whole lot about the subject of tongues, but I'll just make a point here because it's something that's so important in my own life. It's uniquely suited for this because so much of the time we don't know what to pray.
Right.
And when I don't know what to pray, I spend a lot of time just speaking to the Lord in His language that He gave me and letting Him work it out.
That's right. Amen.
And it's very special. It's very special to me. And though I believe it's a gift, and I have shared that it's obvious even from Scriptures that it's not something that necessarily everybody gets, although I'm not sure that everybody should, it's not up to me. But I would urge you to study the Scripture for yourself and seek the Holy Spirit for yourself, because I have certainly found it to be something that brings peace. When I really don't know what to say and really don't know how to pray,
right.
And my heart just wants to cry out.
Right.
But you know what? Whether or not you have that gift, it doesn't matter in terms of God always knowing what's needed. God knows what you need. He wants you to talk to Him. He wants you to spend time with Him. He wants you to fellowship with Him. But don't be concerned that you don't know. You know, I believe that Scripture. I believe the Scriptures would say that we should ask what we will and that we'll receive it, but there's two things there. He says, ask in my name. Well, you can't ask in somebody's name. Those of you who have dealt with power of attorney, you know that you can't act in somebody's name without their will. The whole point is you're acting on their behalf in the way that they would act. So when we ask in His name, it's not just saying, if I invoke Jesus' name like a magic word, I'm going to get what I want.
That's right.
No. What it means is that when we are praying and asking according to His will, at that point, we have the right to use His name. So, how do we get there? We spend a lot of time seeking Him, reading the Word, praying, trying to understand what His will is. And the more that we get to know Him, the more our prayers match His will. And the more those prayers get answered. Sometimes we're not going to know. But it's comforting to know that the Comforter knows.
Amen.
Why does the Holy Spirit do what He does? To accomplish His purposes. We've already covered that. But Jesus kind of lays it out for us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when He says, talking about what's going to happen after He ascends into heaven. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." That's why He does what He does. Because He wants us to share it. Ultimately, He does what He does because of love. Because He so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Because He so loves us. The Holy Spirit is God's agency to relate to you and I directly.
Amen.
You can hear from Him. You can experience Him. You can know Him. And He wants that. We tend to get in the way. Did you know that you can grieve the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
How do we grieve Him? We're not going to read this because I don't have time, but I want you to read, just make a note of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 32. It's right in the middle of that. He's talking about things to do and things not to do. And right in the middle of that, He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. In other words, when you do things, I'll just summarize, when you do things that hurt other people, when you do things that break fellowship, when you do things that hurt the body, you grieve the Holy Spirit. In another passage, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 22, look that up too on your own time. In the midst of all these things that He says, give thanks. Give thanks always. Pray without ceasing. He says, don't quench the Spirit. And He says, don't despise prophecies. So what's He saying? He's saying that the way that we encourage the Spirit is by being thankful, joyful, prayerful. And we quench the Spirit when we ignore Him, when we don't do those things, and when we ignore the things that He speaks to us through the agencies of other people. And you have to be careful with that. Obviously, we have to test the spirits. Just because somebody said God told me doesn't mean God told me.
Right.
Maybe you need to ask Him which God.
Right.
He wants that relationship with us. And it's so easy to start. It's not going to be easy to finish because it does require commitment. We lose sight of that in our easy, you know, it's been pejoratively termed easy believism. You just say these words and magically everything's going to be okay. No, it means so much more than that. It's a real commitment. When the people asked after that great sermon that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, and they asked, well, what do we need to do? Verse 38 says that Peter said to them, repent. That is, turn around. Quit living the way you're living. Turn around. Turn to Him. Change your mind. Turn around. Go the opposite way. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
I've said a lot today about the Holy Spirit. And that's good. We need to understand the theology. We need to know about the Holy Spirit. But more importantly than that, we need to know the Holy Spirit. And that's my prayer for you today. I hope that this will at least be a catalyst to encourage all of us to pursue that journey, to get to know God, God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. Because He's right there. He's right there with you. If you let Him in, He'll come. He'll guide you, and He'll teach you, and He'll show you how to live. And whatever happens in your life, you can have that peace that He brings.
Amen.
He wants you to know Him. He knows you. And you know what? He even still loves you.
Amen.
He even still loves me.
Amen.
That really amazes me. I'm just going to, it feels like I've run long today. I'm just going to say a quick prayer. Lord, thank You so much that You have given us Your Holy Spirit. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for coming, for living within us, for changing us, for loving us, for bringing us to a place of repentance, for guiding us throughout our daily lives. Let us come to know You. Let us come to know You as God. Let us come to love You and fellowship with You every day. In Jesus' name. And I know I can pray that in Jesus' name because I know that's His will. Amen. Amen.